Welcome to the Sterling Foursquare Church podcast. Our mission is to offer hope for the broken, lives that are thriving, the equipping of believers, and the launching of leaders. More info can be found at sterlingfoursquare.com. Thank you for joining us today.
All right, well, once again, good morning. Hey, that's pretty good. You guys are up and about, ready to go. If you got your Bibles out, go ahead and grab it, hold it up above your head. If you use your smartphone or your tablet to use your Bible app, that counts. Go ahead and hold that up as well. Lord, we ask that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you would speak to us through your word today. And Lord, that you would give us a courage and a boldness and a strength to be led by your Spirit to put it into practice this week. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, if you like to get a jump start on where we're going to be in the book of Hebrews in a couple places today, and so you can go ahead and start making your way there if it takes you a little bit of time. And we're going to be wrapping up a series that we started several weeks ago, called Disciple, Be One, Make One. And we've looked at this from a number of different directions, and Pastor Bob spoke last week and brought us into another perspective on this. And this morning, we're going to be wrapping it up, considering what it means to be spiritually mature. It is a mistake to assume that spiritual maturity just happens by accident, and that just through the passing of time, somehow you grow and mature into the things of God. That's a mistake to approach our walk with the Lord that way. Although oftentimes we get into kind of these ruts, or we get into these routines that suggest that that would take place. That as long as, you know, I make it to church a couple times a month, and, you know, maybe I'm getting an inspirational quote from somebody and giving me a devotional in my email, or maybe I've got a calendar or a poster on the wall, that somehow, as long as I'm getting these little reminders, I'm listening to Christian radio and getting these little moments, that somehow that's going to produce spiritual maturity in me. And that simply just isn't the case. That you can't attend to your walk with the Lord with a superficiality and expect that at the end of it, what is going to be the result is kind of a robust, spiritually mature woman of God or man of God. There is an intention that is required in attending to your growth and your maturity in the things of the Lord. And I had a conversation with our council about this, really the late 2014, 2015. Right out there in the foyer is where we were having our council meetings at the time. We just threw up a folding table. We were around it in chairs, and we had kind of a face-to-face conversation about whether or not we were doing this as a church family. And the month prior, we had submitted a proposal to our council to spend $5,000 to upgrade the foyer area. We were going to paint it. We were going to kind of bring it along a little bit. We were going to get new furniture. It was going to be a step towards a beautification project in our church and kind of moving us forward into attending to those things over a series of time. And we had spent the month prior at that meeting. We had unpacked that. We had all signed off on it. It was a great idea. We were going to go for it. And so we had set $5,000 aside to renovate that area. And I came back the next week, and we had to have a different conversation. And as I sat at the table and I looked at the church council, I said, we're not going to do the renovation. I know that we're okay to do it. I know that you've signed off on the funds to do it, but we're not going to do the renovation because we have a problem. And what I began to unpack for our church council was what was taking place over a series of kind of growth, we'll call them growth cycles in our church family, where there had been a series of growth cycles where we would grow and then we would lose people, and we would grow and we would lose people. And every week we were having connection cards filled out. Every week there was new people. Every week there was this excitement and this buzz as to what was going on. But every week we were losing people out the back door, and they were lost and not coming back. And as we began to unpack what the deal was, because it wasn't an attractional issue, it wasn't trying to get people here, it was once they were here, they weren't able to be cared for. That was the issue. And as we kind of unpacked this together, I looked at the church council and I said, we could beautify our property and we could make it more attractive, but we're not having any trouble getting people to church. We're having trouble caring for them once they're here. And I looked them in the eye, and this may be an offensive way to state this, but I said, you guys, we suck at making disciples. We're not good at it. We're good at gathering a family. We're good at worshiping together. We're good at attending to the Word of God, and we're good at kind of casual approaches to growing in our faith, but we are not good at keeping people who need to be discipled, and we are losing them back into the world. And for me, that was a crisis moment. For me, that was a problem. Because we could have just sat pat and as a church phoned it in for the next 10 years and just said, this is good enough. We can just kind of keep doing what we're doing and people are going to like it and that's going to be good enough. But we saw time and time again people coming who were in need of being discipled and they were not finding a place to be discipled here. Unless they were an extrovert and I got them connected to one or two individuals who naturally do that just through their interactions with people, aside from that, there was very little ways for us to intentionally walk somebody new into a robust relationship with Jesus. If somebody came in on a Sunday morning and they got saved that morning and they said, all right, Pastor, what's my next step? You know what the next step was? Well, you know, come back to church next week. You know, you got 6 days to see if it sticks, and then maybe if you make it back, you know, we can help you a little further. That does not work. That doesn't work. And so we had this crisis moment as a council where we began to look at what our church needed, and what we needed is we needed to take discipleship seriously, and we need to approach it with intention, and that changed everything that we did for the next 2 years. We didn't spend any money on facilities. We didn't spend any money on trying to kind of upgrade or to kind of resource. What we began to do is we began to pray in earnest about how we were going to approach discipleship, and we began to pray in earnest for help to come. Because where we were at as a church family, Pastor Ben and Pastor Beth could take us no further. We could go no further unless God grew and expanded the leadership and the ability to carry the load here at the church family. And over the next year and a half, God did that. He did that. And out of that developed our equipping hub, and out of that developed our connections hub. At the end of that result, what we had is we had our equipping class process, our square classes, that's still being developed. There's no limit to where we can go with it, but we had to get it started. We had to get it rolling. And our connect groups, these aren't just for hanging out and playing ping pong. There is a deep, rich discipleship that takes place in community, and those are the two things that we're missing. We didn't have a place for people to learn what they needed to know, and we didn't have a place for people to know who they needed to meet outside of Sunday morning, and so we had to fix that. And so we spent 2 years putting those things in place and beginning those processes. And in September of 2015, we launched our Connect Group format, which we're getting ready to relaunch again just this month. And in 2017, we averaged 80 people a week in our Connect Groups. That was the average. And so the amount of contacts was higher than that. But each week, we averaged 80 people in our Connect Groups. Did you know that's larger than the average size church in America? That's crazy. That's crazy awesome. And as we've launched our Connect Groups, we also launched our Equipping Hub and our Square Classes. And in January 2016, we launched our first class. It was called Square One. And since 2016, as we've gone through our Square One class, we've had over 177 people complete that class. Not just start it, but complete it and have walked through and finished that out. We have a process now in place that if somebody comes and says, Pastor, I need help, I need to grow, we can point them to concrete steps that they can take. If you're looking to grow in your walk with the Lord, you need to be in one or both of those things immediately, because you need the community and you need the content for you to grow and to become a disciple. So we have a process and it works, and I can absolutely guarantee that if you get involved in our Connect Groups and if you get involved in our equipping classes, that you will grow and mature, absolutely. That we're no longer limited by having no options. The limit now is whether or not we're gonna engage. It's a personal limiter, not a corporate limiter. And that's an exciting place to be. When I unpack our approach to discipleship with my friends and colleagues who are wrestling with this, and you don't need to look very far to find that the church is wrestling with this. In fact, if you go and just do kind of a search for discipleship type of curriculum, it's everywhere. Everybody's wrestling with how to go about doing this and how to do it in a way that's well, because we have this tendency to think that there's a one-size-fits-all, and if we all do the same thing, that we're going to get the same results, and that's simply not true. For us as a church, we had to decide what we were going to do and how we were going to go about doing it, understanding our assignment in the kingdom of God and recognizing the DNA that we have as a church. And so all of that came into play to bring us to this place where we've actually got an answer to move forward. And that's so important because here, if you're not moving forward, okay, listen to me, if you're not moving forward in your walk with the Lord, then you're probably moving backwards. It's very, very difficult, spiritually speaking, to stand still. And if you look at scripture and examples there, you very rarely find people who in their complacency were able to maintain the spiritual vigor that they had attained. They almost always begin to regress. That unless there is movement going forward, there's typically movement going backwards. And there's a danger of becoming complacent and apathetic and comfortable in your walk with the Lord. There's a danger to becoming complacent, apathetic, or comfortable in your walk with the Lord. And what is difficult for us is when we begin to get comfortable with church, okay, when we begin to get comfortable with Jesus, when we begin to be comfortable with how far we've grown, what typically comes as a result of that is we begin to presume a maturity that's not there. We begin to translate this comfort or this ability to kind of navigate spiritual situations with a little bit of familiarity. We begin to translate that as familiarity as maturity. We presume maturity, and that presumed maturity really causes us to get stuck. We decide that we don't have to go any further than we've gone. And at that point when we have decided to not go any further on, we begin to get stuck in our walk with the Lord, if we're going to use that language. We're going to get stuck, but we won't stick in place. We're going to slide backwards, and that's always the case. In fact, the writer of Hebrews addresses this in his letter to believers, and that's where we're going to start today as we start talking about spiritual maturity and the need for you and I to be moving forward in these areas. In Hebrews chapter 5, the writer of Hebrews begins to write to this community of believers, and there is a presumption here that they should be much further along than they are. In fact, as you unpack the book of Hebrews, there's a lot of critique that is levied against that group of believers because they're not actually functioning in and walking in the degree of spirituality that they believe they are and certainly that they should be at this point in time. And you get to this point in chapter 5 as the writer kind of unpacks this, and he describes it in this way. He says, in fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you should be at this point passing on the content that you know. In fact, you should be teachers. In fact, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. So he's looking at a group of people who have been believers for a while, that there should be this growth, that there should be this maturity, and he's saying, hey, you guys, it's just not there, because if it was, you would be teaching others what you have learned. Right? There's an accusation here about whether or not they're passing on the content that they have received or that they even understand it well enough to pass it on. And he says, you should be teachers by this time, but somebody has to come back in and almost start all over with you. And then he uses this phrase. He says, you need milk, not solid food. Now, it's really important to grasp this phrase in the Greek because it's not just saying, well, you need milk. It's not kind of like this metaphor and this picture of, well, you guys are just babies. Right? It's not just this critique of them. The phrase isn't just you need milk. The phrase is literally in the Greek, you have become having need of milk. The statement is you've slid backwards. You guys, you had grown to a place that you should have been teaching. There was a maturity there that was recognized. There was something that should be indicating that you're moving further on, but you have become like one who is immature. There was a sliding backwards on the scale, not to be confused with backsliding as in you've gone back to just your sin, but a regression in their walk. They've moved from the position of walking and functioning as mature in their faith to being immature, and the sliding scale revolves around whether or not they're willing to pass the content on to others and continue in learning the content. You need milk, not solid food. Let's look at verse 13. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching of righteousness, but solid food is for the mature,
who by constant use have trained themselves. If you've got your Bible open, circle that or underline that. There is a personal responsibility that we have to take into our spiritual growth and our discipleship. Who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. The writer here is talking about the content part of discipleship, learning and understanding the truths of God's kingdom and passing those things on. And there's a presumed maturity in the group that he's addressing, but he's pointing out the fact that they're not as mature as they think they are. They're not as mature as they think they are. And the reason why is because if they were, they would be teaching others. And if they were teaching others, they would also be continue to grow. You're not instructing others, and you're not continuing on in instruction, right? That verse 14 about the solid food and training yourself and having constant use for the things of the kingdom of God. They had stopped moving forward in this area. They had stopped teaching others about the things of the kingdom of God, and they had stopped learning and training themselves in those things because you know what? They had arrived. We've made it. We're mature. We've done our part. We've gone far enough. Whatever language you want to use there, they have come to a screeching halt here because they were no longer instructing others and they were no longer seeking others to instruct them. And if you're not moving forward, especially in spiritual things, you're typically going backwards. It's very, very difficult to just stay still when it comes to spirituality. You're either moving forward or going backwards. And so he tackles this content element of discipleship. And you know what? I've seen this and I've experienced this in my own life where I felt like, you know what? I know that. Now, to be fair, I made that mistake more often than when I was younger. When I was younger and I thought I knew everything and that it was just me and Jesus alone, we could solve all the world's problems, right? I literally told God that I didn't want to go to Bible college when I was 19. I knew that he was calling me to ministry because it was going to be a waste of time. I knew how to read the Bible, and me and Jesus, we could make this work. That was a prideful statement, and it lacked humility, and I've grown in the understanding of how little I have learned, or that I knew then, by how much I had to learn to get to where I am now. But it's one of those things where we've got to be growing in content and instruction, and we've got to be bringing others along with us. And at this point, what's really interesting is that the writer of Hebrews, once he makes this statement, he moves into a series of deep dive doctrinal and theological statements. He goes into a really deep teaching here for the next several chapters. So he talks to them about their immaturity and says, man, we're going to have to go back over the basics again. But he doesn't go back over the basics. He goes in a deep, deep dive on some theological stuff here and begins to unpack some rich stuff, making the point that they are already capable of understanding that. And when you get to Hebrews chapter 10, he's concluded that section and now challenges them as a result of this. And this is what the challenge is. Hebrews chapter 10, starting in verse 22, it says, therefore, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful, and let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another. He starts in Hebrews chapter 5 really unpacking the need for somebody who's going to grow as a spiritually mature disciple of Christ to know stuff, to continue to grow in that knowledge, and to teach others in the process. And then he does this deep theological dive in content, and when he comes out, the challenge for them now is not to deal with content and instruction, but to gather in community and have that remain unbroken. So he starts with this argument for the need for them to continue to grow in instruction and be instructing others, and then he closes his deep theological dive with you need to stay together, continue to meet together, because it's in community that this takes place. That the content and the community elements of discipleship have to be in place and they have to remain unbroken in order for people to continue to grow. You can only go so far on your own. You can only go so far on your own. And for us as a church, that's what we found was our problem, where we would have new people come in and they would be broken and they would be in deep need of discipleship and training, but we didn't have a process and we didn't have enough leaders and we didn't have a system in place to help them. And so they would come in broken and they could last maybe a month or two and then they would leave in their brokenness and they would be lost forever. And that is a crisis in the church. That is a tragedy. If somebody doesn't want care, if somebody doesn't want to grow, that is a different story than not being able to provide it for those who do. And so as a church, we had to design a way so that we could offer care for people. It's not the only way. I'm not sure it's necessarily even the best way, but it is a way, and we have an answer. And so there's the ability for us to offer the process of learning what you need to learn to grow in your walk with the Lord and to meet other mature men and women of God who can journey with you to make sure that that happens. But without those two things in place, whether in the process of discipleship in the church or in application in your own life, you will not grow spiritually to maturity. We've tackled this subject on several occasions, the idea of trying to live out our life with Jesus in isolation. And there's actually no model or no picture of that in all of Scripture that shows it as being healthy. That when we isolate and pull away and just try to do our own thing, that somehow that results in fruit and compounded kingdom effectiveness. It's never the case. Isolation always ends in death. And so we've got to be about coming together and growing together and learning together. And there's two things that I want to underscore this morning in regards to that, into where you may be in your walk with the Lord and how that might apply. And the first statement I want to make is this: you are never too young or infantile or new in your faith that you cannot begin to share it. See, there is a subtlety that has crept in oftentimes in the church that says you have to know a lot and you've had to go a long ways to be of any use in the kingdom of God, and that is very simply not true. It's not a biblical picture at all. The idea that somehow you have to have done a certain thing or learned a certain amount or proven yourself in some way. Now, there are good stewardship metrics for making sure that you put people in places where they can flourish. And Paul talks about not taking a brand new believer and just basically throwing them up front and learn on the fly. There's some wisdom practices to be ascribed to this. But all too often, there are men and women in the church who have chosen not to serve, not to bring, not to instruct, not to take on the responsibility of caring for others because they feel like they're disqualified, and that is not true. You are never too new in your faith to share what you know. You may not have a lot to share because you're new in your faith, but you can share what you know. And the picture is all over. I would ask you, if you're wrestling with that and you're kind of trying to figure out how that works with you, read the first five chapters of the book of John. Read those first five chapters. In John chapter 1, as Jesus is down by the river, John the Baptist looks at his disciples and says, man, that's the guy I was talking about. That's the Son of God. And one of his disciples is a man named Andrew. And Andrew leaves and goes and hangs out with Jesus for the day. Andrew ends up becoming one of his disciples. You know what Scripture says the first thing he did after hanging out with Jesus was? It says that he went to go find his brother Peter. Have you heard of that guy before? Yes, that is the Peter, right? The cutting off the ear, the foot in the mouth, right? The denying the Lord three times, the then becoming the rock and the leader of the church. It's that Peter. Andrew went and got him first off and says, I think that we found the Christ. He's not even sure at that point, but he's got a pretty good hunch that this is the right way to go. And he goes and he gets Peter immediately right away. When you continue on to John chapter 4, you have the conversation between Jesus and the woman at the well. And you have him kind of unpacking her life story. And as a result of that, it says that she goes back into the village, a place that she was an outcast, a place that she was looked down on, a place that she was marginalized and set aside. She goes back and says, man, this guy just told me everything about my life. Could it be the Christ? And the village starts coming out to investigate. And after spending time with Jesus, they said, you know what? We believe because of what she said, but we believe all the more because we've spent time with you. And she knew Jesus for what? 20 minutes as he unpacked the background of her life? And time again, you find other pictures of that. In John chapter 5, there's a man who's waiting to be healed, and Jesus heals him, and it says immediately he goes and he shared what Jesus had done. That was the same day kind of stuff. You may be new to your faith. You may have just given your heart to Jesus in this last year, but that doesn't mean you don't have something to say. And that doesn't mean that you don't have instruction that others need. You need to share your story. You need to do it with confidence, and you need to do it with a courage and a leading of the Holy Spirit. And you do need men and women of God to come alongside you and help coach you and teach you and train you. But don't wait. Start doing something now. The church is full. The church is full of people who are still waiting to do something for God. They're still waiting to do something for this kingdom of God. They're still waiting to share their faith. They're still waiting to lead somebody to the Lord. If you've met Jesus, you can introduce somebody to Jesus. You don't have to keep waiting. You can do that stuff right now. And so there's something in us that needs to be awakened that we can share what we know. And here's the deal. You might be surprised how much you actually know about God. You might be surprised about how much you've picked up from just your daily quote scripture calendars and your devotional emails and just your Sunday mornings. Maybe you haven't done anything to really pursue a maturity in your walk with the Lord. I can tell you that if you start today, this week, taking steps of faith to go out and to share your story, you will be surprised how much you know. You'll be surprised how much you know. First missions trip I ever took was to the nation of Honduras. I was in college. I was asked by our youth pastor at my home church to be one of the leaders for a high school youth trip that we were taking down to Honduras. And when I was in high school, I took 2 years of Spanish. I took 2 years of Spanish in high school. I played a little bit of soccer in Southern California. And so I knew some basic Spanish, and I knew all the profanity, right? That's how it works. And so I knew some basic Spanish, and I had a little bit of skill, but I wasn't really comfortable with it. And we went to Honduras, and I spent 10 days in Honduras. And for the 10 days that I was there, our translator, who was a Foursquare missionary there, had a son named Daniel, and his son was Honduran. His son spoke fluent Spanish and was kind of working on his English. And what we found out, he was 12, that this 12-year-old boy, that he had a fluency in Spanish and had a little bit of English. And I had, I would say, a fluency in English. That might be generous. And I had about the same amount of Spanish as he had as English at that point. And so whenever we drove around in the van, we would sit next to each other, and we would try to talk. And he would speak to me in English, and when he would get stuck, he would use the Spanish words, and I would try to figure it out. And I would reply to him in Spanish, and then when I would get stuck, I would try to use the English word to describe it, and he'd try to figure it out. And so we spent a little bit of time doing that. I never spoke better Spanish than those 10 days. It just stuff that I didn't even remember studying, things that I hadn't thought of, it just all came back. Why? Because I was applying it. It was very simple. I was just applying it, and I was surprised with how much I knew and how much I forgot that I knew. And I can tell you that if you'll begin to share your faith, if you'll begin to share the story of what Jesus has done in your life, you may not be fluent in theology, but you can have a hard enough conversation with somebody that they'll understand what's going on, and you will be surprised with what you know. And you'll be surprised with what God can do with that simple step of faith. You are never too little in the kingdom of God to be useful in the kingdom of God. And we've got to get over that thought. Here's the second thing. You are never too mature in Christ to stop learning, growing, and going forward. See, there's two sides to this that I see oftentimes displayed within the church, and we'll just say the church at large, not necessarily you guys with the 11 o'clock service, right? Whichever service I'm talking to, I throw the other one under the bus. I don't know if you figured that out yet. But there is a tendency for us to believe too little of ourselves in Jesus. And then there's a tendency for us to believe too much of ourselves in us. See, one is a false humility that says, you know, someday I'll know enough and I can be used by God, that diminishes me and keeps me inactive for the kingdom of God. And the second one is a blatant pride that assumes that I'm good enough just the way that I am and that I don't need anything new or different. And both of those are rooted in pride, and both of them bring death in your spiritual life. And both of them prevent you from being productive for the kingdom of God. You're never too mature in Christ to stop learning, growing, and going forward. I love Paul's words in Philippians chapter 3. In Philippians chapter 3, as Paul is talking about the confidence that he has in Christ and the ability to just live that out and just walk that out as he is challenging the Philippians with that. In verse 12 of chapter 3, he says this, "Not that I have already obtained all of this." See, there's the reality, there's the practical element of this where Paul's talking about all the things that are his and who we are in Christ, all of that identity, all of that power, all of that maturity that we've already attained. And then he says, not that I've already got all of this figured out. And this is the Apostle Paul writing here. Or have already been made perfect. But I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. I make a conscious decision to press forward into all that Jesus says is mine, to all the plans, all the purposes that he has for my life. I'm going to press forward into those things. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. I don't have it all yet. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. As Paul is writing to the church and he's challenging them to keep moving forward, to keep taking steps, to keep growing and maturing as disciples of Christ, he talks of himself and he says, man, I'm not even there yet. There's a ways for me to go. Now, don't let that discourage you, right? Usually, here's our thinking. If the Apostle Paul isn't there, then what hope do I have? And we slide right back into the, I don't know enough, I'm too young in the faith, I'm too immature to be used by God. That's not what Paul's argument is here. Paul's argument is you never stop moving forward. You never get to a place where you're so mature and settled in Christ that you're not pursuing the things of God. That's the statement here. It's not somehow saying, look at how far I've gone and I haven't even gotten to the end yet. Well, there's no hope for you. The challenge is to keep moving forward and to keep growing into the fullness of the things that God has for you. The point that Paul is making here is that there's still distance to go. And so you got to press, you got to push, you've got to intentionally pursue that. And without intention, okay, listen to me, without intention, you will not move forward. Without a choice to move forward and to grow into maturity as a disciple and follower of Jesus, without doing that on purpose, you will not do it. You can't get there on accident. Just like 4 years ago, sitting with our church leaders and having unpacked this with our pastors and staff, that we would not have an answer for how to help people grow in their walk with the Lord if we hadn't made it a priority. You know what we would have had? We would have had new couches in the foyer for more people to come in and sit on for a couple weeks and be lost out the back door back to their brokenness. Awesome. So you'd be more comfortable here on your way back to brokenness. That's not what we want. So there was an intentional shift in what we were approaching, in what we valued, and how we were going to pursue those things. And the same thing has to happen in your life. Listen to me, you are not too young in the Lord. You are not too small in the kingdom to be used by God. And you may have a long way to go. You may have a presumed maturity that's not there, and there's content that you need, and there's instruction that you need. But at the same time, you can begin to share your story and make an impact for the things of God. And listen to me, just because you've gone to church for a long time doesn't mean that you are any more mature than a Christian who just met Jesus this year. The church is full of men and women who have been in the church for 20 years, but they've just been a one-year Christian 20 times over because they never grew. Church is full of that. So don't make a mistake of presuming a maturity that's not there, and also don't make a mistake of belittling what you already have in Jesus. We need to make honest assessments about who we are and where we're going, but then we need to make conscious, confident decisions that we're going to move forward. And we've got some processes here at the church that can help that. And again, they're not the only way, and I'm not sure they're necessarily even the best way, but I know that they work. There's not a man or a woman who has been through our Square Class process or who has endured in our Connect groups that hasn't grown. It's not a single one. And so I know that there's some things that work there. You may not need to learn very much in the sense that you may have a Bible college degree or a theological background. You may have some content and even a deep amount of that, but there's still people that you need to meet and be in community with. And you may have a rich community of people that you're following Jesus with, but there's still things for you to learn. And those two things are needed. If you want to be a man of God, if you want to be a woman of God who impacts our community for the kingdom of God, it will require those things. You're going to have to continue to learn and instruct others and grow in instruction, and you're going to have to continue in community. But if you will do those things, if you will do those things, you will grow. If you will do those things, you will become spiritually mature. And better yet, you will lead others into that spiritual maturity. I'm going to ask you to stand, worship team, if you guys would come back forward. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes. And there's two things that I want to pray for very specifically this morning at this service. Really, I've actually left some space at the end of my message for both services just to kind of hear the direction of the Lord for it. And so for this service, I know this is the direction we're supposed to go. But there's two things that I want to pray for with your heads bowed and with your eyes closed. First of all, is there anybody here who has made the mistake of assuming that they're not good enough to be used by the Lord? You know, maybe you're new in your faith, or maybe you just feel disqualified for another reason. Maybe you're young and you've heard people tell you that, well, you know what, when you're older, then God can use you. If you have felt disqualified for one of those reasons, or really any other, with every head bowed, every eye closed, I just want you to raise your hand. I want to pray for you this morning that you would be set free from that. Yeah, Lord, you see those hands and you know the hearts that they're attached to and you know what they're raising to you. Lord, you know what has been spoken over them to suggest to them that they are of no use to you and to your kingdom. And God, I pray that you would break that lie in Jesus' name. Lord, that they wouldn't suffer under a false humility and pretend to know very little. Lord, that they wouldn't suffer over a blatant pride and presume that they know more than they do. Lord, that they would be honest with you and honest with themselves. Allow your word to search them and the Holy Spirit to speak to them. Lord, that there would be a self-awareness that is brought about where they really do know who they are and have an understanding of what they have to offer. But God, that lie that would say that what it is too little, Lord, that would be broken in Jesus' name. Lord, that whether that has been formed because of guilt, because of failure, or repetitive sin, pray that you would break that and free them from that. Lord, whether it has been spoken over them, whether they have had somebody speak that they have nothing to offer, Lord, that you would break that lie, that you would lead them into the freedom that is theirs in Christ. They're your child, and they have kingdom privileges for that very reason. So I pray that you would convince them of that, and they would walk in that in confidence in Jesus' name. Continuing with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, maybe you sit more on the other side. Maybe you've been very, very comfortable in your walk with the Lord for a long time. And you've really stopped pressing into the things of God. You know, you've got your routine and you're comfortable. You know, you maybe even serve a little bit here and give a little bit there. But for all intents and purposes, you're not pressing forward in the things that God has for you. You're not trying to take up ground for the kingdom of God. You're not pressing back the darkness. You've just kicked up your feet. You're just going through the motions. And today you would say, man, I need to put on the full armor of God, and I need to get back in the game, and I need to start being about the things of the kingdom of God. And like Paul, I'm going to press forward into all that God has for me. And I'm just not going to stop. I'm going to keep pressing. And I'm going to keep inviting those who are behind me to grow and to learn and to understand. If that's you this morning, with every head bowed, every eye closed, you know that you need to take that step. I'm just going to ask that you would raise your hand. Lord, you see those hands and the hearts that they're attached to, and you know. Lord, you know our tendency towards apathy. Lord, you know our tendency towards being comfortable. Lord, you know the pride of heart that says we know enough or we know it all. Lord, I pray that you would just break that in Jesus' name. Lord, that there would be a desire and a willingness to press into the fullness of the things that you have for them. Lord, knowing that we may need to produce a breakthrough for others to follow. Lord, knowing that we may need to set an example that others need to see. Lord, give us hearts of humility that don't assume that we've got enough community and so we can close others out, and doesn't assume that we know everything and so we don't need to learn. Lord, give us hearts of humility so that we can grow in spiritual maturity. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I've got one action step for you this week, and it's very, very simple. Maybe. See, it can be difficult, but I want you to take this step of faith this week. Just find somebody to share your Jesus story with this week. Just anybody, somebody, however simple that would be, take that step this week and see what the Lord can do. You'll be surprised, I believe, with what you know and what He can do with that.